Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
The Sunday after Easter, and I imagine that you're feeling kind of like I am, where Easter Sunday feels like a long time ago because of everything that's going on. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. Well, church, for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be walking through a very short sermon series entitled Never Alone. I always love after Easter to take a look at some of these encounters that the disciples and like these two individuals who we kind of know who they are, but not really, had with Jesus. There's several in the scriptures before he ascends in Matthew 28, and you have the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. Before you get there, there's a couple of instances along the way. I shared one with our youth group this past Wednesday via Facebook Live, and we might actually have to preach that in more depth in the coming weeks. But nonetheless, we enter into a short series called Never Alone. So having said that, before we enter into the text, let's enter it this way, right? When I was a junior in high school, my English professor, her name was Miss Alina Garcia, a wonderful English professor, gave me a book to read. She gave all of us a book to read. Not many read it, but I was one of the few that did. I wanted to get an A on the test. The book was called Rebecca, and it was written in 1938. And it was an intriguing mystery. There are interesting characters that you don't know too much about. There is a narrator looking at everything from the outside. And there is this wealthy widower who marries a very young maiden. And then you discover that there was a dead wife there. And just the plot thickens and there's twists and turns. It's a wonderful story. I encourage you to read it. Now that we have some time on our hands, I encourage you to read it. But I share that to present a picture to you of this text. This little piece of scripture that we just read, God obviously ordains the character. He ordains the moment. God puts everything in its place. And then you have Luke, right, who, guided by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins to write down what these two disciples shared to the large group of disciples that day. And the way that he crafts it and the way that he presents it with the tension and the drama is unlike anything we see in Scripture. Obviously, there's the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells, which is a magnificent, tense interaction, right? But it's a parable. It's presenting something to you in a different way. Here, Luke is telling you a real-life account in the frame of a short story. He's giving you a beginning, an end. He's giving you character. He's giving you intrigue. He's giving you mystery, right? He's giving you a character that injects himself all of a sudden into it. And then there's drama and tension in the center, and then it resolves itself. Within it, contained, is a great novel, just in these verses, just like that novel that I still love to this day, Rebecca, that I read when I was a junior in high school. So let's slowly ease ourselves into it. The text begins this way, the same day. In other words, it is still last Sunday. So if you can transport yourself back to last Sunday, it is still the very first Easter Sunday. Right? And these two were part of probably a loose followers of Jesus. They're not part of the inner circle. They had come from out of town because now they're heading back out to where they live. And so it's the same day. They had been there when Jesus entered Jerusalem. More than likely they were there for Passover. So think about what they experienced. And that's why the explanation to Jesus is with such detail. And they are so shocked, right, that this stranger, let's put that in quotes, doesn't know what's going on. How could you not know what's happened in Jerusalem these days, they say. So more than likely they arrived early for Passover like everyone else. And they experience, here comes Jesus on a donkey with Lazarus, who he raised right from the dead, on his side. There's a bunch of people from Bethany. There's a bunch of people from Bethage. The crowd, the gossip gets to Jerusalem. As we said, Palm Sunday a couple of weeks ago, crowds come out with their palm branches. There are cloaks on the ground. And this is a parade, right? And they experienced that. So they saw the parade. They probably saw Jesus enter into the temple, drive people out with a whip, John says, right? Clear out the people who had turned the temple into basically Walmart, right? This crazy shopping place, even though, you know, now we're observed social distance, but typically, you know, your typical Walmart scene. He cleared that out, and then he began to teach. And they were probably in the back of those big groups when he was teaching. And so they heard the teachings. They experienced him for a few days. They heard the rumors that he had washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. How could the master, right? How could the teacher lower himself to do that? And there was a moment with the bread and the cup, and now it's different. What do you mean it's different? And all of a sudden, there's prayer in the garden, and there's Judas who comes with people to arrest him. And he's arrested, and he's tried, and he's taken before the Roman authorities, and everyone's scattered. We were all so afraid, and now they're beating him, and now he's carrying a cross, and now he's hanging there, right? Think about everything that these two individuals had experienced in just a matter of 7 days, and it's very important for you to note a little detail. Not only that it was the same day, right? So Jesus resurrects early Sunday morning. There's rumors, you know, Mary saw him. Did she really see him? Here you see in the text, he appeared to Peter. And so there's all this intrigue and mystery and what's going on, right? And these two individuals are heading back home after the events of these 7 days. A little detail, not only the same day, but now another detail, there's two of them. Remember that in this culture, in this time, in order for something to be valid, in order for something to be believed, in order for something years later to be written down, there had to be two. No less than two. You needed two witnesses for something to be true. So when God puts this together, there's two of them. Because the two of them would be an actual witness, would be a solid witness, right? A testimony to what they experienced with Jesus Christ. So here they are, and they're walking along. They're dazed and confused. You can kind of see that from the way that they respond to Jesus, right? What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean you don't know what's going on? How could you be the only visitor to Jerusalem? They're assuming he visited for Passover, right? How could you be the only one that doesn't know what's happened? But the verbs that Luke is using when he says they were talking and they talked, they were discussing and they discussed, those verbs being used there, the discussing one especially, and the discuss and discussing, where they're throwing things back and forth. In other words, there is this very intense conversation taking place between these two individuals, and you can imagine the things they're saying, like, how could this happen, and how could this be, and how could the teacher have been killed this way, and, you know, and how could our chief priests and rulers do that to him, and, oh my goodness, the Romans, what's gonna... So you can imagine the intensity of this conversation, but there's a hint of sadness there, and you kind of pick it up, and we'll get to that in a second. But I love the fact that it is so powerful that they were riding so high just 7 days ago, right? From Sunday to Sunday. Think about the incredible difference of what has happened in their lives. They went from palm branches, hosannas, cloaks on the ground, Jesus on a donkey, clearing out the temple, all that. They went from that incredible moment, right, to crucifixion and a tomb. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And so the first question that we ask ourselves this morning is, have you been there? And I'm sure that you have. If you've lived long enough, right, you have had those moments where you're riding high and everything is great and you can't believe that you got the promotion, or you can't believe that they actually called you back for that job, or you can't believe that so-and-so, you know, they really like me and maybe there's marriage in the future, and you can't believe the news that we're going to have a baby. You know, all these things that put us on just the highest of high clouds. And sometimes it feels like not even weeks, not even days, sometimes it feels like hours, right, or minutes, that you have a crash from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And now you start to understand why they're discussing so intensely, why they're throwing back the conversation back and forth. And what Luke says, they're talking, they talk, discussing, discussed. Now you understand the intensity and what's going on in their hearts and minds. Think about this crash and just think about when it's happened to you, right? How many people did you have to talk to, right? How many people did you have that kind of conversation of throwing back and forth with them, right? When something like this happens, you know, how did you react? Have you been there? But then Luke clues us into their emotions even more, because when Jesus comes up, and you can see that where it says in the text, he says that, you know, what are you discussing as you walk along? Verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces were downcast. Whoa, there's the emotion. There it is. We found it. They've lost something. Their world has been shattered by the events of just a couple of hours ago. And now there's some confusion, not a little bit, there's confusion, there's some anxiety, and there's some nervousness about, well, what's the future going to look like then? Like, what do we do now? Where do we go from here? They stood still, faces downcast. In other words, they might have been walking back home, but their life is at a standstill. Their life is paralyzed, almost like it feels like our society is paralyzed right now, right? Isn't this the feeling? Isn't this why there are people out on the streets complaining and they want to go back to work, they want to get back? Because there's a sense of paralysis here. There's a sense where everything has stopped for them. And it says their faces were downcast. In other words, there's the emotion, right? So they're paralyzed on one side. Yeah, they're going home and they're talking and they're trying to figure it out and they're on the way. But in reality, their life has come to a shattering halt, a shattering stop. And then on the other side, the emotion, now Luke is cluing you in, their faces were downcast. In other words, you can see the look on their face that they lost. There's no hope here. You know, what now? What are we going to do? And isn't it so powerful? And isn't it so beautiful that when you and me go from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, when you and me go from a good situation to crashing and burning, when you and me feel that it's just two of us walking on a road towards a sunset, right? Where things are kind of slowly coming to a close, when it feels like a very long road, when there's not really any answers in the conversation, isn't it so beautiful? Isn't it so powerful that Jesus shows up? And when we are in those moments, fill in the blank, whichever one you want to pick, the highest of highs, the lowest of lows, walking alone down the road, life shattered, whichever one, pick one. And you can apply it to yourself. Jesus is there. Now, here's the thing. In the scripture, right, God is keeping them from recognizing him. Two things here. A, we must constantly, even when things are going okay, we must constantly ask God to give us eyes to see what he is doing around us. We must constantly ask the Lord to give us eyes to see what the scriptures, right? What Christ is saying to us about that next step that we're supposed to take. We must ask for eyes to see, to recognize, right? The way that God is moving the pieces around us, because that also instructs us and informs us in the direction that he wants to go, the will for our lives. Ask for eyes to see. Sometimes, right? And I think we could both agree, right, that we are guilty of refusing to see, right? Things are going well. Things are going good. We start to get a little confident. We start to get a little bit of an ego there, right? Look at what I've done. Look at what I accomplished. Hey, look at me. You know, look at how strong I am and look at how smart I am. You know, all those kind of things that we do as human beings. It's just natural by default, right? And we refuse, right? We close our eyes on purpose to see what God is doing around us. God is moving things. God is sending individuals our way. God is sending messages through Bible study, a moment like this, even through worship, through your personal devotional time. And he's constantly communicating, right? This is my will. This is my way. Will we have eyes to see? And today I just encourage you. The encouragement is this. Obviously in the text, God is keeping them from seeing because we have to get to that table. We have to get there. And we have to hear the scriptures from Jesus in order for their eyes to be open. But since we're on the other side of this, we can say this morning, let's ask God. I mean, the first thing out of our mouth in the morning should be, Lord, thank you for letting me open my eyes to another day. The second thing that comes out of our mouth should be, Lord, give me eyes to see what you're doing today. Give me eyes to see your will and your way for my life today. So from this first point, which I just kind of entitled, like, what's wrong? Jesus is asking, what's the matter? Right, let's transition to our second point this morning, which I just entitled, don't forget. Notice that they rattle off a bunch of things. About Jesus of Nazareth, they say, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hope that he was the one. Let's unpack that little piece right there, because you know they say a lot in just a couple of sentences. Let's start by the main word that they use. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Let's talk about prophet first. That tells us that these individuals, and we can see the disciples also progressing, right, from an understanding of Jesus as potentially just like a prophet of old, he did some miracles, done some stuff that we can't explain, right, a great teacher, but he hasn't transitioned over to Messiah. He hasn't transitioned over to Christ. He hasn't transitioned over to, you know, God's Son, the way that we understand, the way that they will understand. In their mind, and let's just stay here with them in this text, he was a prophet. In other words, their view of Jesus is incomplete, right? It's still in process. It's still kind of being put together, almost like a puzzle. What they have seen so far, what they have experienced so far, and we're going to add a little bit to their experience at the end, and you'll see what I mean when we get there. What they have seen and experienced so far is that this is a prophet. This is someone who was speaking God's word powerfully, loudly, for all to hear and for all to see, right? We'll get to words and deed in just 1 second. But it's incomplete. Their picture is incomplete. So this morning, I challenge you. If you're watching us for the first time, welcome, and we're glad that you're here. And if you're hearing this and maybe your picture of Jesus is incomplete, I say to you this morning, dig into Scripture to complete that picture. Stay with us and we will help complete it for you. For those of you who maybe have been walking with Jesus for a while, is your picture of Jesus truly complete? And I'm going to make a bigger point about that in just 1 second. But these two individuals had an incomplete picture of Christ. And I find that many times folks sitting in church for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, if God gives them that many, their picture of Jesus is incomplete. And when you look back on their life, when you look back on their journey, you see certain struggles, you see certain pitfalls, you see certain things, and you're like, you yourself as a person would say, my goodness, why did I do that? Well, because your picture of Jesus is incomplete. And as long as it's incomplete, it has ramifications in other areas of our life. I'm going to get there in just 1 second because they tell us in the text. The second thing they said was powerful in word and deed. So now let's stay within the Gospel of Luke. Let's backtrack to Luke chapter 4. I'll fill in the blanks for you very quickly. And this is awesome for me to say because this is the core of our church. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is coming out of the wilderness. He's been tempted. He's already conquered Satan in the desert. He spent some time teaching kind of where he grew up, and now he goes into the synagogue, right? That's where he pulls out the Isaiah scroll. And do you remember some of the things that he said? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoner, sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, declare the year of the Lord's favor. It's not on the screen, but I just want to read it for you. Think about that for a second. A mini presentation, right, of the gospel, right? What did Jesus what did he come to do? To preach good news to the poor. Did Jesus bless poor people? I mean, he fed 5,000, he fed 4,000, which really when you multiply it all together, it's upwards of 20 something. So he helped the poor. But you and me know that there's a deeper meaning to poor, right? Those who realize their distance from God are actually very close to God. Preach good news to them, right? Sight to the blind. Did he do it physically? Absolutely. Opening eyes to see what God is doing? Absolutely. Release the oppressed, those who had been crushed by society, those who have been ignored by society, he lifts them up. Now the oppressed, those who have been crushed by sin, who've been crushed by death, are being lifted up and redeemed. Releasing, right, the prisoner, freedom for the prisoners, all of us, prisoners to sin, right? Jesus releasing people in his ministry from different kinds of prisons, from leprosy, right? From blindness, right? From cultural taboos, right? From cultural kind of being shunned to the side. Freedom, right? For us, freedom from sin and from death and from the devil. Declaring the year of the Lord's favor, that, right? That year, that calendar year, every 50-something it was, it escapes me right now the exact number, when all debts were paid off. At the cross, all debts are paid off. So there you have it, powerful in word and deed. He did what he preached. He did exactly what he preached, right? The gospel as laid out. The gospel that God, his to-do list that God, let's put it that way, that God gave him to do, completely accomplished and taken even further, right? Because they still hadn't gotten the idea of forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of death, right? Freedom from the devil's hold on us. They're going to get there, but they're not there yet. And so, word and deed. So their picture of him is incomplete, but everyone saw that he did what he preached, but then we go deeper, and now we discover what an incomplete picture of Jesus does to our lives. Notice what it says. It says here in verse 21, it says, but we had hoped. So there's this contrast, right? There is this rejection by the rulers and authorities. They kind of mentioned that. And then they said, but we had hoped. Hey, listen, church, and please pay attention here, church, very closely to what I'm about to say this morning. I know it's a week after Easter, and we kind of like take a breath. Let's not take a breath today, right? Let's keep pushing deeper. There's a very big difference and a very big distance between hoping that Jesus is who he says he is and believing that Jesus is who he says he is. Very big gap there. And what you find is in the lives that struggle, in the lives that just continue to limp along, crash and burn, pitfalls constantly. I told you I was going to come back to this, right? What you probably have is if you're really honest and if you really dig deep down inside in your heart of hearts, you will say, you know what? I'm really hoping that what Pastor says is true. I'm really hoping that what the Bible says is true. I'm really hoping that Jesus, you know, when he died on the cross, did take my sin. I really hope that death is not the end. I really hope that we're free from the devil. You're hoping. And then there's believing. Radically different. I know for a fact that my sin is forgiven. I know for a fact that death is not the end. I know for a fact that the devil no longer has a say in my life. I know for a fact that the scripture is true. I know for a fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent to rescue the world, to rescue us from our sins. Hoping and believing, two radically different things. It affects, you know, to hope, you're not going to risk too much. To hope, you're going to kind of protect yourself. To hope, you're not going to extend yourself out there too far for Jesus. But when you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, when you believe that he's the Son of God, when you believe every word that he said, you will risk anything and everything for him. You will step out on a limb for him, right? You will go as far as you need to go to make the point, right, that his power lives in my life and I am not alone and he is with me. A very big difference between hoping and believing. And that is where the completion of our picture of Jesus kind of goes. When you transition just from he said some important things, great teacher, even a prophet with God's word, to Lord, King, Priest, Messiah, when you transition from hoping to believing, your life will be different forever. It will never be the same again. You will live with a different kind of power. You will live with a different kind of purpose. You will live with a different kind of just push forward for the sake of the kingdom. And as you do that, God's blessings will slowly come along the way. Difference between hoping and trusting is reflected in how we live. We go to our third point, and we start to close little by little. I just entitled it, Don't Be Slow. I love the fact that Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. Hey, listen, don't ever let Jesus call you foolish and call you slow to believe, okay? Let's just come out and say that, okay? But here was the hang-up for them, right? For some people, the hang-up is, you know, but why do I have to give so much to church, right? Is that what Jesus wanted? For some people, the hang-up is, oh, really, but does the cross really accomplish that? For some people, the hang-up is, but does Jesus really say about, you know, this way of living my life? I mean, there's little hang-ups, right, for us. Their main hang-up was this, that the Messiah suffered and died, right? They had hoped he was the Messiah, but he suffered and died. Think about their world for a second, right? They don't have the New Testament like we do. All they have is the Old. And in the Old Testament, what we would consider the Old, they consider Scripture, right? All that they know is that the Messiah, the King, was coming to conquer and to be victorious and to set things right once and for all. There would not be any suffering in there. There would not be any loss in there. So Jesus, what a Bible study this must have been, right? Because it's a 7-mile walk, and it's a 7-mile walk with Jesus. And notice that he says, you know, the text says, he told them all of, he walked them through all of Scripture. In other words, all of the Old Testament, because that's all the Scripture they have, right? He walked them through all of it. What a Bible study that must have been. But he shows them slowly that not only was the King going to come, but the King was going to die for his people, right? And all of a sudden, he starts to unpack that truth for them. And what they start to figure out, right, and I think maybe one or two of my professors in seminary might be a little bit upset at me, but they probably would agree with me in the end, is that for the Hebrew, for the Israelite, at this moment in time, the Old Testament is broken up in three pieces: the law, the prophets, and poetry. For them, the most important parts probably would have been the law, right? Because God wants us to obey and to live a certain way. And then the prophets, right? What does God say about his king? The poetry kind of would have been kind of lesser than just kind of the beauty of what God is doing, right? Look at the beauty of God. Look at the beauty of his wisdom. But nonetheless, there would have been a shift in their minds, because they would have always seen the law as paramount, the most important things. That's why the Pharisees are so radical about it. They're so crazy about it. And then you would have had the word of God, the prophets. But here, Jesus shifts everything for them, right? And this is where I think maybe I'll get in trouble with one of my professors, but I think they would agree with me in the end, that all of a sudden, Jesus is letting them know that the very core of the Old Testament, the very center, right, where all the sacrifices point to, where the king's true victory points to, where the beauty of God can be seen, and all this empties out into this one little place, is Isaiah 53. If you're familiar with the passage, right, it's the suffering servant. There is this servant who is going to be sheared like a lamb, who's going to be destroyed, and he goes to his destruction without saying a word, right? And he is destroyed, and he is beaten, right? And he's made into nothing. But look at how Isaiah 53 finishes. Some phrases that they probably never even bothered to pay attention to. He will see the light of life. He will be satisfied. His portion will be among the great. He will enjoy the spoils of the strong. So the suffering servant ends up being the victorious king. The Messiah would suffer and die only to be crowned to greater glory. That was the hang-up. They hadn't connected those dots yet. And this is why every time we gather together, and now we're doing it over the internet, we pray for the Holy Spirit to open our minds. We pray for the Holy Spirit to open our understanding. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, to give us ears to hear what God is saying to us. And now in this Bible study led by Jesus himself, right, Jesus shifts the center of the Old Testament for these people. And he should shift it over for us too, right? Isaiah 53, the servant who suffers only to be given greater glory. The great king, the great Messiah, who would suffer for his people to then be given greater glory. There it is. Don't be slow to believe that. The law fulfilled by Jesus. The prophets declaring the king that was to come. The poetry section saying, look at how beautiful what God is doing. Look at the wisdom of God displayed. Look at this, right? Christ fulfilling it all. But now Christ moving the center and saying, you know what? Let's take a closer look at this one. Isaiah 53, the Messiah would come to suffer and die so that his people could be free. And all of a sudden, their hearts are burning. Did you catch that detail at the end, right? When they say, were not our hearts burning when he was unpacking scripture? Because they arrived at that core. They arrived at their redemption. And that makes anybody's heart burn. So we close by saying this. He pretends that he's going to keep going. Did you catch that in the text? Very playful, right? Why would he do that? Is he toying with them? No. You know, is he trying to play with their emotions? No. But there is a sense where God in Christ delight in our reaching out, in our saying, no, 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 stay. So what I encourage you this morning, church, is tell Christ to stay. Tell him to stay. Tell him to stay close to you. Tell him to stay in your life. And notice what they do. They invited him into their home. Invite him in. Invite him in. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus is the one who's breaking the bread. In other words, he takes his place at the head of the table. He's the visitor. He's the guest, right? He's supposed to be sitting on the side, but no, no. He takes his rightful place. So these two must have been thinking to themselves, like, who is this guy? What is he doing? Sits in his right. Allow him to sit at the head of the table of your home and of your family. And now here comes that clue that tells us who maybe they were. It says that when he broke the bread, the language there in the Greek, Luke does something very beautiful. The language there in the Greek is the same exact verbiage as when he fed the 5,000. So many scholars say they were part of the crowd and they saw him do the exact same thing. Eyes are open to see him. Also, you gotta think that when he breaks bread, right? Imagine that I'm holding a bread in my hand as you look at me now, that as I break it open, you can see what? You can see my wrist and my hands. They probably saw the marks, right? And that's when their eyes are open. Their eyes are open and he's gone. What an incredible moment, right? What an incredible short story God has crafted for us, that the moment of recognition, the moment when you want to express like, oh, I get it. Oh, I see it. I see the whole picture. He's gone. He's gone. And that language of breaking bread for the 5,000 repeated again in the upper room. Now these two are blessed with them. And when Jesus Christ opens your eyes in that fashion, the only thing you can do, right, is what they did. You run. You run to tell somebody. It becomes your testimony. It becomes your witness. It was 7 miles, right? They walked the 7 miles. The sun was setting. Now they are sprinting 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell their friends, listen, when Jesus works in your life, right, when you see the miracles happen in your life, you cannot keep them to yourself. You transition from just a follower of Christ who was in the back of the crowd when he fed the 5,000, you transition to witness. Right? You transition from just loose follower, I'm kind of part of a crowd of a church, you transition over to witness, someone who stands up and stands strong, right, for the name of Christ, to share his word, to share what he's done, to share how he changed me, to share how he opened my eyes, to share how he walked with me when everything was broken and burning and shattered all around me. Now you have something to say. Invite him in. Invite him close. Let him sit at the head of the table, at the head of your life. And if you're going through a moment where you feel that you've crashed and burned, where it's a shattering moment, know this, Christ is there with you. Go to the scriptures. Allow the scriptures to speak to you and to lift you up once again with the power of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and allow his victory to become your victory, maybe even in the most difficult of moments. But remember this, from that difficult moment, from the crash and burn, from the shattering, he will take you to the table. He will take you to a place of restoration. He will take you to a place of grace. He will take you to a place of encouragement. He will take you to a place of support. He will take you to a place of hope. And that's when our eyes are opened, and that's when the journey begins. Be a witness for Jesus Christ today. Just like that video said before we started, right? When the service started, you know, it's time to take the message even further. Let's take the message even further. Let's step over that threshold like the other video that you saw. Let's step out, right? And let's step up for the name and for the sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.